Morning, church.
Morning.
Good to see you all this morning. A little bit windy out there. I don't know what's been going on lately. Seems like we just live in a daily hurricane or something. It's crazy. Nothing quite as wild as what we're seeing in the book of Daniel, though. As we've been, so those of you who have been through this, most of these weeks with us, we are going to be in chapter 5 of Daniel today, and we're going verse by verse through the book of Daniel and just letting it speak to us and letting God show us some things, shine some light on some things in our lives from a book that was written thousands of years ago. It's extraordinary what God can still do, what He has done, and what He will currently and keep doing in your life if you allow Him. And that's what's really fascinating to me about Daniel, is that just how much this still speaks to us. This idea that he's in a place, he's in exile in a place he didn't want to go, that he's living in this place called Babylon, but just how similar that is for us as a people, that, and for lack of better words, we are just passing through. We're just pilgrims passing through in this world, and that there's an eternal destination beyond this place, but this place we live in now is a little bit broken, is a little bit messed up. I think if we're honest, we can look around. You don't have to be very old to know this. I think kids figure this out really quickly. And if you're a parent, you realize just having a child, you realize how messed they up are really quickly. It doesn't take you long. If you think you're going to have the perfect child, the problem is you. Because you're imperfect, and you're probably going to mess it up if they are perfect. And so there's only ever been one perfect, and that's Jesus. And we're going to speak about Him, of course, this morning. But I really want to dig into this idea of, where are we now putting our honor? Where are we now putting our hope? Where are we doing, where are we putting all this stuff when we're talking about living in a place called, well, for us, Rocky Mount? But guess what? Rocky Mount is kind of a Babylon. Those of you who have lived here any amount of time know that it might be worse than Babylon. Who knows? Who knows? There's some things. We got problems. But we're citizens of heaven when we claim that we believe in Christ, and that sets us apart. And so who should we be honoring today? We be placing our faith and our honor this morning. And we've titled this sermon, The Writing on the Wall. I think that's going to become very obvious to you as we dig in. But the writing has truly been on the wall for 2,000 years, that something has changed now. God's economy has truly, in a way, been changed by the person of Jesus. And that's what's beautiful about today's message, is that just how it speaks to God's heart and why we should honor Him. And so where we're going to be, Daniel chapter 5, if you got your Bibles with you, open them up, Daniel chapter 5, but it'll be on your screens as well and in your bulletins. Well, not in your bulletins, because it was way too long. We had to leave it out. Just follow along on the screen. But I'm going to go ahead and read this whole passage with some fervor. Here we go. Verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king's lords, his wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way. His knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and of his lords, came in into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make it known its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom." So enticing. I want to wear some purple, y'all. I don't know what that's about. I should have worn purple today. Man, I messed up. Here's how Daniel answered. Oh, I love this. He said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys." I think Daniel added that in. Do y'all remember wild donkeys last week? It's because it wasn't there. He gave us something new. Didn't know he was hanging out with wild donkeys, did you? "He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all of your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, many, many, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter, many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God bless the reading of his word, amen. This is something, huh? Those of you who have been in church for any amount of time have probably heard the writing of the wall story. This was a Bible quiz story when I was a kid, because my dad is so cool that we would play this game at the kitchen table. Some of you play much more sophisticated games perhaps than this. He would just ask us questions from the Bible. He had a high expectation of us young people that we would know the Bible by the time we were like 5 and 6. And so around the table, he would pass out, and I'm telling you, these pennies were valuable pennies, y'all. A penny for a question like this. So what was the name of that king who God wrote on the wall? Who was the name of that? Oh, that would be Belshazzar, Dad. That was Belshazzar. Bingo. You got it. Penny for you. What did he write? Many, many tekel parson. Got it. Penny. I'm telling you, this was some crazy brainwashing we were getting as a kid. But it was good stuff. This is the, if you're going to brainwash your kids, this is the right stuff to do. They're getting brainwashed already. It might as well be about Jesus and his word. That was a freebie. I don't know where that came from. We're going to really zero in on Daniel's. He gives a little sermonette in the middle of this to Belshazzar. It's kind of free of charge, really. He asks him to come in and give the interpretation. Daniel, knowing that this guy is the king of the known world, should have come in and said, here's what it says, here's what it means. I hope it doesn't happen to you. You know, he should have. But no, he gives a sermon first. Because this is the Daniel we're dealing with now. Y'all might not know this, but this is Daniel the old man. Daniel is probably close to, or maybe even if, in his 90s at this point. So we don't have anybody here in their 90s. We've got some folks that just celebrated like 81. So we got some people in their 80s. Just imagine some of those folks walking just, here's Daniel. He comes bebopping in there with his 80-something-year-old self. And I just imagine God has been telling him the whole way over, yeah, this is it. I mean, he's lived and breathed in God's word. He's been there in exile for almost 70 years at this point. And he comes in and says, did you not know? I mean, did you really not know better? His 80-year-old self is a little different than the Daniel we previously saw. I think it's partially because he had grown very fond of Nebuchadnezzar. Those of you who go back and read that, it seems that God's heart also was different towards Neb, because Nebuchadnezzar was more responsive. He started to get it, whereas Belshazzar is a different story. And so this verse is truly, as we dig into that sermon, it's about honoring God. It's about, he ends that passage by saying, you've honored all this other stuff, but the God who holds your very life, you didn't honor. That's a bit ridiculous. You probably should have accounted for the most important thing in your life. So why God deserves all of our honor? Here's the first thing. This is coming right out of the first part of his sermon. It is God who gives and takes away. It is God who gives and takes away. Now, this is a hard point. This is a bit of a difficult point to take in. And if you don't know the Lord, if you've only followed him for a short time, there will be seasons in your life that don't make a lot of sense. There will be seasons in your life where a lot of pain occurs, a lot of suffering. And it's not that God doesn't or stopped loving you. It's that God is moving you closer to a place where you look more like Christ. I've heard this many times. He cares more about your character than your comfort. But there's a sense, as we look at the world around us and those people outside of God and who may even claim to hate or believe that he isn't even real, sometimes we see those people get blessed. It's funny. The Bible talks about how the rain falls on the good, the wicked and the good. There's a sense that God, he's merciful. He still does good things even for those who are far from him and may even hate him. He gives and takes away. This is the God we serve. He's in charge. He deserves our honor because only he has control. We see his hand moving all through this text, both physically and also in this idea that our breath is in there. We see God's hand at work. He gives and he takes away. Here's what Daniel says. Let me remind you of this in verse 17. First, he comes out and he says, Belshazzar, you can keep your stuff, bud. You can keep it. The purple and all that fancy stuff, don't need it. Because what I'm about to tell you is going to make what you give me just not important. You can make me the third ruler of a kingdom that's about to fall this very night. It really doesn't help me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't care. In fact, when I get out of here, I'm taking all this purple off because I ain't getting killed for your sake. You can keep it. Give it to somebody else. I don't need it. Why? Because the gifts I have are from God above. I don't need your stuff. I don't need it. But I'll still share the interpretation with you. And here's where he starts. He says, God gave. Verse 18, the Most High God gave your father kingship. Your dad, in this case, in fact, Nebuchadnezzar is his grandfather. Your grandfather was given the kingdom by God. He didn't take it. He didn't earn it. God did it. He allowed it. This is the wild part about how God gives and takes away. Not only did he allow Babylon kingship, but he did it for the sake of his people who had grown far from God, who had decided over the hundreds of years that they'd been in the land of Jerusalem and Judea, that they had decided to go farther and farther from God and his law and in practicing and worshiping him. They had gotten farther and farther. So God put Nebuchadnezzar in place to bring his people back to him. This is a bit scary. So if you run from God long enough, he loves you so much that he might just use a lasso and just start bringing you back. And that don't feel real good. Sometimes it feels like an exile in Babylon. That's just the way it is. It's God's love. His mercy for you is that he loves you so much, he won't let you run away. And that's what he does with his people. Whew. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar to rein my people back in so that they can worship and know me. That's all I want. I just want my people to know me. Wow. But he tells old Belshazzar, but you missed it, bud. You missed it. Nebuchadnezzar was given all this stuff, and Nebuchadnezzar figured it out. If you go back and look at chapter 4, he realizes at the end of this that God lifts up and God pulls down, that he's the one who gives kings and he's the one who takes kings off the throne. Nebuchadnezzar figures it out in such a way that he sends out a royal decree. That's how chapter 4 starts. Let this be known to all the peoples and nations and languages that God made me hang out with wild donkeys and eat oxen food. And let everybody know it. Don't you think his grandson knew it? Say yes. Of course he knew it. He probably read the decree by his own, with his own eyes. He probably heard the stories. He might have had old granddad sitting in there. And who knows if Nebuchadnezzar is up there with the Lord now. We don't know, but it's possible. It's possible he figured it out. His confession of faith seems pretty real in chapter 4. So here he's got his sons, his grandchildren, before he passes. Nebuchadnezzar's gone now at this point. Don't you think he's probably like, y'all, I don't know if you've heard this story, but there was this time. 7 years of my life I hung out acting like a wild beast. I think that's notable. I'm just saying, I tell stories all the time, and they're not nearly as noteworthy as that. Kids, come on. Don't you know that God gave me the throne and that he can easily humble me? He did it before. And yet we've got this knucklehead Belshazzar who should know better, and they're drinking out of the goblets of the Lord himself. What? He should know better. This is why God is dealing a little differently with Belshazzar than we saw previously. The handwriting is on the wall. The judgment is coming. Keep your gifts, because God gives and takes away. Look at Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. This is the New Testament, y'all. This is now moving a step. The needle is moving up a little bit, that God has now revealed, he's been revealing himself up until the point of Daniel. He's revealed himself so in such a mighty way to this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. It's just amazing what he's done in Babylon. And now he's done even more than that as we read Romans, that he revealed himself by the person of Christ. And yet, people are still seeing it fit to not acknowledge him. Nothing's changed. There are still people all around you who see it fit to not acknowledge Jesus. What will you do? Will you decide to honor God because he's the one who gives? Now, let me explain just a little bit about this cat named Belshazzar. In case you're wondering, I threw this at you. I said, all right, he's a grandson. Now, here's how that works. The book of Daniel is written in Aramaic, all right? And this is the same language that Jesus spoke, but most of your Bible is either written in Hebrew or Greek. There's only a little bit of Aramaic, and Daniel's one of the main places it happens. It's unusual. But in this language, the word son can refer to any sort of ancestor. And so in this case, he's actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. It's just like Jesus being called the son of David. If you know history at all, you know that's impossible. There's no way Jesus was the son of David. Hundreds of years have passed. It means that he's in the line of David. Just like he's saying, Belshazzar is in the line of Nebuchadnezzar. He is heir to the throne. He's a son. He's a grandson in this case. Similarly, the word king in Aramaic can refer to a prince. So in a sense here, he's the grandson and he's more of a prince. And this really baffled critics for a long time. This is another freebie, y'all, just because I love the Bible. If you don't love the Bible when you come here, one of my goals is to make you love it before you leave. I don't know if it'll take this Sunday, but keep coming. I'll try to work on that, all right? Because the Bible is just amazing. And what I love about it is that when people criticize and they say it can't be true, and they say, well, this never happened because we can't find evidence of it, eventually they find evidence of it. That's what I love about the Bible. And so for centuries, I'm talking 1,000 and some years, they said, this part of Daniel has to be false because they could not find any mention of Belshazzar anywhere. And then in 1853, y'all, there was an archaeologist who went in there and found some evidence and found this guy named Belshazzar and that he was the son of this other person named Nabonidus. And historians have always known that Nabonidus was the one who inherited the throne of Nebuchadnezzar. So now they're going, so there was a Belshazzar. See, this is the problem. Most people come to the Bible and they say, we can't look at this as historical evidence because it's too accurate. What an insane way to think about a thing. It's too accurate. People are writing 100 years before a thing happened. That's impossible. You have to come at it and say, miracles are impossible. And if you say that, then the Bible is just way too good. But what if miracles are possible and the Bible is just way too good? Just saying, you should love the Bible. Come on. Come on the Bible bus with me, y'all. It's fun. The Bible just keeps proving itself. They found out there was this Belshazzar. He was the oldest son of this king who took over Nebuchadnezzar's throne. And this is why he offers Daniel the third ruler spot. Because Nabonidus is still alive. He rules the kingdom of Babylon, whereas his son rules the city of Babylon. And he says, hey, Daniel, I'll make you the third ruler. I don't know what that means. You get all the temples? I mean, you can be the third dude. And Daniel's like, dude, I'm about to tell you that all this doesn't matter. Most historians think even at this point in time, Nabonidus had been captured by Cyrus and the raiders from the north. Belshazzar may have even known this. He may have even known that the enemy was at the gates, but he was so proud and so thinking that his walls were so good. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had built some great walls, y'all. And he thought, we got this. They can run chariots on these walls. That's how big they were. And he thought, you know what? They can't get in. Let's have us a party. This is a stupid thing to do, y'all. When the enemy's at the gates, you should go fight. Maybe go stand up and be ready. But he has a drunken party. He's not a very humble man. And this is what Daniel tells him. You knew all this. You should have known better. Instead, you lifted yourself up, just like your granddad did, and you should have known better. And yet you did something that was even more sacrilegious in a way. You went and gathered up that stuff out of the temple of Jerusalem and decided to get drunk off of it. It's just, do you not see this? In fact, it was crazy even for a Middle Eastern person in that day to risk offending a foreign god was just uncommon. Because they were polytheistic. They didn't know which god was the big god or not. They just figured all these gods are important. Let's make sure. And for them to say, well, let's offend this one god. We don't care about him. That's a bold thing to do. Very unusual. And they decided to praise these other gods and not honor the real God. Job 1, verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job gets to a place in his life, and this is just chapter 1. He's going to get really tested. But the more that he's tested, the more he realizes it doesn't matter how you come and go. Worship God, honor God. Stuff will come, stuff will go. People will come and go. He is everlasting. Honor God. This reminds me of this story from Christ in Luke 16. Y'all might be familiar with this. It's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And there's a sense in this story that God gives and he takes away. And Lazarus is just a poor pauper at the gate for the years of his life, hoping people will help him and feed him. And yet he believes in God and knows the laws of Abraham and worships God. And therefore, when he dies, he goes to be with the Lord. The rich man, on the other hand, who has an incredibly blessed life on the earth, never worshiped the Lord, never followed those things, passed by the poor man every day, knew his name. But then he goes to another place in this story. And when he gets there, he says, "Send down Lazarus. I'm thirsty. Send him to help me." And God gives him this amazing, Jesus tells this amazing part where, you know, you didn't see this when you were on earth, and now it's the damage is done. Like you didn't make the decision here. And he's like, "Well, please send Lazarus or send somebody to go tell my brothers, because they're not following either. Jesus tells them, they've been given the law of Moses. They've been given the prophets. They got to believe." The reason he tells this story is because he's talking to some people that are like, "If you would just show us signs, if you would just convince us." And Jesus is like, I'm the God of the universe. And I could do all this stuff and you still wouldn't believe. But he gives and he takes away. He offers himself up freely. What has God really given us that's the biggest gift of all? You should know this. Jesus. His very Son. This is the greatest gift of all. This is the moment where God gave in such a way that nothing could ever defeat or change that. He gave in such a way that it was an everlasting gift. Jesus, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Amazing news. So what will you do with that? What is the best way that you could honor God today? Recognize Christ as the greatest gift. If you've never made that decision, that's step one. I'm going to choose today that God, the God who gives and takes away, the God that is in charge of all things, I'm going to honor him by saying yes to his Son, Jesus. I'm going to put my yes out there on the table. I'm going to give him all the honor and praise due his name. Let's keep going. We got some more to cover here, and I spent way too long on point one. I got excited. All right, here we go. It is God who sustains and numbers our days. This is why he deserves our honor, because he sustains and numbers our days. This is where Daniel gets to. He says, the God who holds your very breath, who has your very ways, you didn't honor him. You honored the gold and the silver and all this trash, but you forgot the one who holds your very breath. That's a pretty big deal. Job 12 says, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So immediately when they did this, it says in verse 5, immediately the hand of God got up on the plaster across from the lampstand. Why? So that old Belshazzar sitting on the other side of the table, He made sure to put it across from old Belshazzar right where the lamp is. He didn't want him to miss it. He didn't want Belshazzar to be doing whatever he's doing over here. He put it right in front of the light. Whoom! The hand of God. Wow. I got a feeling, this is bad, y'all. I shouldn't know this kind of stuff. But if you ever went to a party when you were like a young person, when you shouldn't have been doing some stuff, I'm not saying I was ever doing this. I'm just saying I know about it, all right? But if you went to a party where kids were like 16, 17, and mom and dad were gone, and they found the booze, and they were having them a big time. If this ever happened to you, what happens when the police show up? And it always happens that they show up. The police are good, y'all. They're good at their job. And somebody shouts out, 5-0, or whatever, run. And all of a sudden the room, whoo, and if you're the knucklehead that didn't get it because you was too, you're going to be sitting there holding the bag. Hey! I think this is what happens at this party, y'all. 5-0 shows up on the wall. And everybody sees that and goes, I'm out. I think Belshazzar's just standing there like, because now he's having to call everybody back in, right? He's calling in. Maybe the enchanters were there before and they're like, I'm out of here. Popo showed up. In this case, it's the G. It's the G-O-D. He done showed up. It says the king's color changed. He just gets white. Maybe he gets a little green. Like, ooh, whoa. His knees knock. He's perplexed. Here's what's great about this story, y'all. Daniel is writing this to some people who are in exile. This is why he's writing. He's writing to encourage his brothers and sisters who are there stuck in Babylon wondering, what is God up to? He writes this to encourage them. And this is a funny part to them. I don't know if you caught it, but there's a bit of a hilarious element to this. He describes Belshazzar showing off almost like a clown in front of his friends, like, we're getting down. And then, oh, my knees are knocking, my color's changing. And it's a little bit more than that. I missed this when I was a child. It would have been too much for me, honestly. It would have made me laugh too much. The Aramaic here for this idea of knees knocking and joints moving, the Aramaic is a little more graphic than limbs giving way. It actually says the knots, church, be grown up, here we go. The knots of his loins were loosened. I'm not a scholar. But I feel like something's going on here. He untied his loins. Okay, so there, I don't know if you've ever seen something so scary or something so funny, perhaps, something so funny that you laughed a little too hard, right? Or something scared you so. Here's what's happening in that church this morning, y'all. To put it delicately, he may have had an accident. He probably needed to go down this hallway where they can take care of that kind of thing. Put a big old diaper on him. He had a problem. He sees the hand of God show up. He's 14 sheets to the wind, and he has a problem. His loins are loosened. Y'all can use that. Go out of here and just say, your loins are loosened, whatever you want to do. I give you that. Very comical what he's done here. This is Daniel saying, this is a hilarious moment, exiles. This is what God humbles the proud. He does. Those who oppose him, he can loosen their loins. That's how bad it is, right? Your breath and your very ways. And this is what makes it even more hilarious that Belshazzar is standing here saying, I'll give you all this great stuff when he might be standing in his own filth. That just makes it all the more hilarious to me. I'm going to make you the third ruler. Really? You should probably take a shower. I'm just saying. That's how Daniel shows up. And it says that he numbers your days. Many, many. Numbered are your days. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 2, we're going to get there in a few weeks. It says that Daniel perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Here's what's going on here, church. Daniel has the book of Jeremiah. Daniel has the book of Isaiah. He has the book of Jeremiah. He has a lot of the book of the law. This is the stuff he's taken with him to Babylon. He knows that Jeremiah wrote that God said, 70 years. So when he gets called to the king's room 70 years later, he's walking in there going, I know what's about to happen. I already know. Look at Jeremiah 25. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This is what he's read. He knows. This is why he comes in there with such confidence, I think, is that Daniel's been listening. He's been paying attention. So why 70 years? Why 70 years of exile? This is for you to just lock in your brain if you want to learn a little something this morning. Perhaps it has something to do with these Sabbath years, what they were supposed to do, if you read back in Leviticus. Every seventh year, they were supposed to let the land lay fallow and let it regenerate in a way. That was the year of Jubilee. And they didn't do it. For 490 years, they didn't do it. And so what's 490 divided by 7? 70. Y'all are so smart. 70 years, he puts him in exile to let the land lay fallow. That's a very good possibility. That's what most people think is the reason for that. God's a pretty cool God. He knows his math. So what does God do? This is in your bulletin, those of you, those A types. God sustains our life, right? He sustains and numbers our days. Here's that little sub point. God sustains our life. Psalm 3 says, I lay down and slept and woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Your every waking moment is the Lord's sustaining. He could choose to stop letting the breath function. He sustains. Isaiah 46 says, Bel and Nebo. This is cool because these are the gods of Babylon that we've been hearing all these. Belshazzar, that means Bel, protect the king. Nebuchadnezzar, that means Nebo, protect the king. Baal and Nebo, the gods of Babylon, bow as they are lowered to the ground. They are being hauled away on ox carts. The poor beasts stagger under the weight. Both the idols and the owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. They go off into captivity together. Listen to me, descendants of Jacob. All you who remain in Israel, I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you. I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. The stuff of this world is getting carried away on ox carts. And the people can neither protect themselves or their false gods. But God, Jesus, the Savior of the world, sustains. This is great news for those who believe. God knows the number of our days. That's that second little blank. God knows the number of our days. Psalm 90 says, the years of your life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, but they are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The psalmist says, we should kind of be paying attention. That our days are numbered. They're not. We're not given 100, 200, 956 like Methuselah. I think that's right. Might have been 69, 67. I don't know. He was given a lot, almost 1,000 years. It's not like that. We were given 70 or 80. Some get into their 90s because they're so powerful. Stanley, you're going to live probably to 205. I'll be dead and gone. You'll still be kicking ageless wonder. We should number our days. Teach us to number them. Why? So that we'd have a heart of wisdom that's constantly considering what God is doing, what he's up to, honoring him. Matthew 10 says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Well, praise God. I'm more valuable than a flock of sparrows. What's really cool about that is he knows. Not only does he number my days, he knows the hairs on my head. He knows how many I've got on. There's not a lot going on here. The Lord just didn't give me a lot here. Just some of you don't have to go too long count. You could actually number the hairs on your head, but there's a lot up here for me. He's gracious to me about that one. But what if today was it, friends? What if this was it? You're in a good place this morning. I hope you're having a good time. Hope you're enjoying yourself worshiping God this morning. What will happen when you leave this place? What if it's today that it's up for me? Man, you've probably heard this said before, but this is what the psalmist is talking about. Teach me to regard and number my days so that I will honor you, so that I will have a heart of wisdom. If you wake up every day and say, I don't know if this is it. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter that I'm 32. But that doesn't matter. What matters is, God sustains. He gives and takes away. He could decide that the thing that most glorifies him today is to go ahead and bring me home. That somehow that would give him glory. And I need to be proud of that. I need to be worshiping God for that. That he's that kind of God who takes care of me or takes me out. Whatever he desires. But if I live like that, if I start waking up and saying, what if today is it? I'm going to do things different. I really am. This is my problem, is that I'm going to wake up tomorrow on a Monday and I'm going to feel real good about Sunday, y'all. I'm like, I preached. That was good. The people came and they heard the Lord. But tomorrow I'm going to be like, man, I'm really tired. I think I'm going to take a me day. And maybe you need a me day from today. If you get real sick, you might need a me day. But what if I wake up tomorrow and I put my feet on the ground? What if this is it? What do I want? What kind of parent do I want to be? What kind of spouse do I want to be? This is eye-opening. This is what the psalmist is talking about. I love what Joe says. He says, feet on the ground, knees on the ground. If your feet are hitting the ground, your knees should be hitting the ground next. That start every day in prayer. That's a good way to live. Start every day going, all right, fill me up, God. What are you up to? If this is it, I want to do it big. I want last day to be a big one. Start living like this, church, and we could change the world. We could certainly change this community, but that's far too small for God. What would it look like if I number my days so that I would have a heart of wisdom? I would encourage you with this, church. Who holds your next breath? The Lord. Do you recognize it? Do you see it? One day, every one of us is going to take our last breath, and we don't know when. We don't. It may be 70, it may be 80. Who knows? Yet those who believe in Jesus have life, and life eternal. And that starts now. It's not like you're waiting on that. John 11 says, Jesus said to her, this is where Lazarus has passed, and he tells Mary, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He's the resurrection. He's the life. And John, in another passage, and I think it's 1 John, he says, if you have Jesus, you have life. Have not Jesus, have not life. You want a life worth living? Get Jesus. Here's the last point. Why we should honor Christ. Why should we honor God? It is God who weighs us according to his righteousness. This last part of what Daniel tells him, Tekel, Parson, you've been weighed in the balances and you've found wanting. Bring up this image for me that's next. This is an image that we're pretty familiar with, especially those of you who are in the police force. I believe this is still, Lady Justice is still an image that you see on things. If you see the Supreme Court and these kind of things. And normally she's blindfolded. A sword in one hand and a balance in the other. This is the idea of what Daniel's talking about here, that there's a scale, that there are balances. And in our justice system, she's blind because the legal system is supposed to be unbiased. That innocent until proven guilty, that's why they do that. But here's what Daniel's talking about. There's a balance. There's a scale. This could be very terrifying for you today. If you come in here not knowing the person of Jesus, this is a terrifying idea. That God weighs us how? Not according to what we want him to weigh us according to, but according to his righteousness. This is what's on the scales. This is what he tells Belshazzar. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Guess what, buddy? Your stuff doesn't amount to anything. Your time's come up. The balance has shifted. And your kingdom's about to be divided by the Medes and the Persians. That's what's about to happen. He's a little bit nice to Belshazzar because I got a feeling Daniel probably knew, you know, tonight's it, buddy. He doesn't tell him that. Belshazzar finds that one out the hard way. This is the final night. Verse 30 says, Belshazzar was killed that very night. October of 539 BC. This is when Babylon ended. 70 years it reigned. Just a blip on the radar, really, in the time, in the scheme of things. That very night has been divided. Isaiah 45, here's what's incredible about, this is why people say the Bible is just way too accurate. It's way too good. Because bring up this next image for me. The one, I guess, before that. I don't know how I have them in order. Okay, here we go. So prior to Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel was this guy named Isaiah who wrote a masterpiece of prophecy. Long before the Babylonian captivity, he writes this in Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and loose the belts of kings. Some stuff's getting loose again, y'all. To open doors before him that gates may not be closed. Here is Isaiah writing 160 years before the fall of Babylon, long before this man named Cyrus was ever even born. And he says, I have anointed a man named Cyrus to free my people, essentially, to wipe out Babylon. And what happens after that is Cyrus starts letting the people return to Jerusalem. The exiles are slowly set free as a result of the Persian invasion. And Isaiah already knew it, and so did Daniel. He's been reading it. And had Belshazzar not been a knucklehead, he'd have known it too. He'd have been reading it. It was God who called Cyrus. Romans chapter 3 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We are all fallen short of God's glory, as God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Isaiah 64 says, we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. I want to leave you with this idea, church. I don't know how you've come in here today, but if somehow You've been living a life that says, I'm going to work on this balance thing on my own. If somehow you've been living a life that says, you know, I don't know when the Lord will take me or whatever, but when I get up there, I know that my good is going to outweigh my bad. That when I get up there, God's going to say, you know, you were mostly good. I'm going to let you in here. Did you know, if this isn't the way you think, I bet there's people all around you in your life that think this way. This is how most people think if they don't really know Jesus for their Lord. They don't really know him. This is how people think. Well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. They might even go as far as to say, you know, I show up at church on Christmas. Might even give him Easter this year. Maybe Mother's Day, you know. My mom's pretty important to me. I've been pretty good. You know, I pay my taxes. You know, I'm a pretty good parent. Here's the problem. Isaiah says, all of your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Your balance is going to come up wanting, church. It's going to come up wanting. Because all your righteousness compared to God's righteousness, here's the problem. You just keep sinning. Is anybody in here at least bold enough to say, you know, I really try, but you know, I tell a lie? Or maybe here's what's really difficult. Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you think it, if it's, well, that's just too hard. That's just way too hard for me to, you know, maybe I don't verbally say something mean to one of y'all, but I might think it. Committed murder in my heart. If you call your brother Raka, murder in your heart, that just means empty head. If you call, are y'all siblings right here? If she calls you stupid, fire of hell. Just let her have that. Just let her hold that for a second. I don't know who's the oldest. I used to use this on my brother. This is what's great about pastor's kids, right? My brother would be like, you're stupid. Like, well, you know what? Hope it's hot down there. Nah, because we're, you know, that's not a nice thing to say to someone at all. But we use that Raka thing. Don't you call me Raka. Little kids shouldn't talk like this. Is weird. It's cool, though. God, Christ just takes it a step further. You know, it's bad enough that we already do this stuff. We lie and we cheat and we steal and we, but now we think things that are impure. Have you managed to make even your mind sinless? Stop lying. You just sinned again. Your balance. It's filthy rags. But I don't, this is what's great about the God of the universe. This is what's great about the gospel is he does not leave us here. He does not say, there's no way you're ever coming up here because your righteousness is filthy rags. He doesn't. He says, instead, I will be your righteousness. Here's what he does with the scales. He hangs them on the cross. That's what he does with them. And he says, my righteousness for your sin. Wow. And some of us come in here broken and humbled, and we know well enough that we are so bad that there's no way we'd ever get up there. There's no way we could experience the presence of God, and yet he says, son, daughter, my righteousness is yours. This is wonderful. This is what your friends and your family need to hear, because in the end, this is how people live. I'm good enough. No, you're not, buddy. No, you're not. But that's okay. That's okay, because I'm not either. But Jesus is. Whew. This isn't bad news this morning. This is great news. The God worthy of our honor, who weighs us according to his righteousness, who gives and he takes away. This can be terrifying if we don't know that Christ has come and saved. Then all that honor has a person. All that honor, we know where to focus it. Oh, man, Jesus. Whew. We know where to place our respect and our worship and our honor. It's all due his name. People thinking this way, they need to learn, hey, he's made a great deposit for you. Do you understand that this morning? Are you living like this? When your feet hit the floor tomorrow, are you going, you know what? My days are numbered. I don't know when he's going to take me, but Christ is my righteousness. And all the things that I do in my life, I'm going to give him glory in them. He is worthy of all. Start living like that, church, and you will truly understand the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel, church. Wonderful news. Do you recognize that Jesus is your king? That God gives and takes away, but Christ is God's great gift. Do you trust Jesus for eternal life? Yeah, your days are numbered and only God knows the hour, but in Christ we have eternal life. Have you received Jesus as Savior? Yes, you've been weighed in the balance. Yes, you could come up wanting, but now he has your righteousness. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humbled by this story that many of us have heard since we were in little kids' church, maybe little Sunday schools all over this nation. We heard this story of the writing on the wall. Maybe to some, it's a first real hearing of it. It's a baffling moment in history. It's an amazing story. But God, I'm thankful this morning that as we unpack it and as you truly show up every time your word is spoken, just how better we understand who you are, how much you are revealing yourself to us, how much you just have a heart and love for us, even revealed in this story, that your goal in creation and in all of your word and sending your son Jesus, that your goal was that we would know you and experience you and worship you, and that we would be set free from this brokenness we've experienced. That's been your goal all along. What a wonderful gospel. God, we love you and we praise you for that. This morning, someone may have come in this place that has not experienced this love, this mercy, this grace that comes through the person of Jesus. I want to give them the opportunity to pray right along with me. A prayer of confession. You say in your word in Romans 10 that if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. I want to give someone the opportunity to make a confession perhaps they've never made. Say this along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a broken person. I know that I'm sinful. But God, your righteousness on the cross was displayed for me, that you put my sin and hung it there. My brokenness you paid for. And now your righteousness you've offered. And Lord, I receive it now. I believe that you are Lord of all things. I believe you are the God who gives and takes away, that you sustain, and that more than anything, you have given me a Savior named Jesus. And I believe that he died for my sake. And then I believe that he rose from the grave to conquer sin and death for me, God. I believe that. Dear friend, by that confession, you now received a new balance. A new check has been sent up there into the ledger. God no longer looks at you, friend, as a sinner, but as one of his many saints. Praise God for that. Church, this morning, we've been given a great word from God. And let us lift him up in prayer. Let's lift up him in praise as we pray and just say, Lord, thank you for all that you've done in us. We want to give you all the honor due your name. And God, we ask now that as we go into our weeks, as some of our weeks starting even this afternoon, that in everything we do, it'll be for your praise and your glory and your honor, because you more than deserve it. Help us to live lives that are urgent and important, that no day goes unused. That even days where we're a little tired, that we would reflect on just how mighty and how awesome you are and serve you in that. Help us to make the most of these short lives you've given us, God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.